Well, today is 3:16, and after this morning's wonderful proclamation of the gracious free gift of justification through Christ we heard this morning, you might expect me to go to John 3:16, but that's not where we're going. Instead, we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter to consider part of God's will for us once we have been justified through that grace by faith. And as you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 4, let me tell you about Vilfredo Pareto. Vilfredo Pareto was an Italian economist in the 19th century who studied agriculture in Italy. And he noticed that 80% of the land was owned by just 20% of the people. And that's not too surprising. It's maybe a little bit, but it's likely still true today. We can probably imagine that that's probably true. But Pareto also noticed that just 20% of the pea pods in his garden were producing 80% of the peas. That's a little more surprising. But if you've done any gardening, you probably would understand that that's probably the case. Some plants yield a lot more than others. But from Pareto's studies, he developed a principle that others have applied to business and have come up with different applications, such as 80% of the profits come from 20% of the customers, or 20% of the people come up with 80% of the good ideas, or 80% of a company's sales come from just 20% of its products. They call this recurring distribution Pareto's principle, or the 80-20 rule. And sometimes it seems like the 80-20 rule applies to the church body. Although there are many needs within the church, and there are many people with the gifts and the abilities to meet those needs, it seems like only 20% of the church body contributes to meeting 80% of the needs. And tonight, I'd like us to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, to see what God's word says, and that it says it's the duty of 100% of Christians to meet the needs of God's people, to be good stewards of God's varied grace and gifts, to serve the church to the glory of God. In other words, all of the peas in this pod ought to be productive. A couple of consistent themes in Peter's first letter to the churches in Asia Minor are obedience to the word of God and love of the church body, even in the midst of persecution. He opens the letter mentioning their obedience in the very second verse of the book. And in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." To be holy in all behavior is to be set apart from the world, which is openly disobedient to the word of God. And then later in verse 22, he says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." So as a result of our sanctification through obedience, we're not only purified in our souls, but we also gain a sincere love of the brethren, of the church body. He repeatedly stresses loving one another in the church body, as in putting others in the church ahead of the priority of ourselves. In chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he summarizes, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead." And preceding our text tonight, in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Peter is reminding the church that when we love one another with a sacrificial love like Christ had for us, we reduce the opportunity of selfish sin to grow within us and prevent selfish or sinful tendencies in others. However, that kind of sacrificial love requires us to put the needs of others in the church ahead and above our tendency to feel entitled to our time, comfort, and convenience. Peter fleshes out that command in verse 8 a little bit more in verse 9 when he says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." To be hospitable is to be gracious, warm, generous with your time, gifts, and abilities. And because Peter knows that the selfish sin nature that is opposed to being generous with our time, gifts, and abilities, he's careful to add that qualifier to the end of the command, that we should be hospitable without complaining. Yet Peter is writing to these churches in the midst of persecution. These letter recipients were suffering for the name of Christ like nothing that you and I have ever experienced and likely will never experience. But instead of giving them an excuse for lack of obedience or showing no love or grace to the church body or even complaining, he absolutely insists upon them doing these things during their very difficult time. So now that we have in mind the background and the context of Peter's call for the church to be obedient and to have a special, unique love for the church, the body of believers, we come to the verses that we'll focus on tonight from chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and I'll read them. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." My outline for these verses tonight are the following. Number one, God gives gifts to each so that one another might be served. Number two, God gives gifts to each in order that we might employ them. And number three, serving the body should be done to glorify God. So starting with point number one, God gives gifts to each so that one another might be served. Peter begins in verse 10 with, "As each one has received a special gift." Now, Peter's instructions assume that each one in the church body of Christ has received a special gift of service, for service. This is a given. Each is gifted. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:11 that gifts are distributed to each one individually. A couple of these gifts are listed in our text in verse 11, whoever speaks and whoever serves. And other gifts are listed elsewhere in the New Testament, such as prophecy, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, mercy, and cheerfulness from Romans 12, 6 through 8. There are many examples of gifts and abilities that are given to us by God that I'm sure if we tried to uniquely distinguish each one of them, the list may be endless. And although service itself is often listed as a gift by itself, all of these abilities can be used to serve the church body. It's also important to highlight the fact that these abilities aren't inherent within us, but that we have received them. They were given to us. That's why they're called gifts. And unlike a Christmas or birthday gift that we might want to return, these gifts were given to us by the all-powerful, sovereign God of the universe. I like how the ESV renders the end of verse 10 by describing our gifts as the result of God's varied grace. They are specific to us. They are a perfect fit to us. And they are always useful. Kids, you can think of these gifts as the special abilities like each of the X-Men have. They are all different and unique, but they all have a special purpose, and they all are used to accomplish some specific task. And all believers are given gifts. God gives gifts to each so that one another might be served. Secondly, God gives each a gift in order that we employ them. We weren't given these unique gifts to neglect or just enjoy ourselves. Peter continues in verse 10 saying that we were given each gift to employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Just as we are to be good stewards of our financial resources and earthly resources given to us by the grace of God, we are to be good stewards of these gifts and abilities that were given to us by the grace of God also. A steward is a person who manages another's things. And just like we can't call anything that we have ours because it all belongs to God, we are to treat our gifts and abilities as not our own. Instead, we are to act as faithful managers of those abilities for the owner and author, God himself. Peter explains in verse 11 how to use the two gifts of speaking and serving that he mentions in this text. He says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, and whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies." When Paul says, "whoever speaks," he is most likely referring to the ministry of the Word of God through preaching, which should be firmly based on the Word of God. It shouldn't be filled with any diversions or flight of the imaginations. It should be as one who is actually speaking the utterances of God, as Paul says. However, this instruction could also be applied to any encouragement from one believer to another, because we can really only strengthen and encourage each other by the Word of God. When Paul says, "whoever serves," this could very well be any of those gifts that are listed in the Bible, along with all those other gifts that we could list ourselves outside of that, outside of the biblical list. Peter says that we should serve using these gifts and abilities as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. We wouldn't need the strength which God supplies if serving were easy and didn't require any sacrifice from us. But the fact is that every exercise of those gifts and abilities given to us by God requires sacrifice of our time, our resources, our comfort and convenience. It requires us to put our own self-interest behind the needs of others. God gives each a gift, not that we might neglect those gifts for our own self-interest, but in order that we might employ them. And then thirdly, serving the body should be done to glorify God. The purpose of our obedience to love the body through serving is not to just to be a blessing to others, but truly to glorify God, as Peter summarizes at the end of verse 11, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, we will never attain perfect obedience in this life as Christ has, and we are fully dependent on Christ for our redemption. But the more that we are conformed to Christ through obedience, the more God is glorified. Now, there's a lot contained in this verse here. So how is God glorified through Christ? And why does glory and dominion belong to him forever and ever? Well, Christ humbled himself to live as a man on earth, enduring every temptation, every hardship that anyone has ever faced, yet he did not sin. He remained perfectly obedient to God. His perfect sacrificial obedience culminated in his willingness to fulfill God's redemptive plan by dying a guilty man's death on the cross by the hands of men and enduring the complete wrath of God for the sins of the world. Christ paid for the sins of the believers with his life so that God's will to save his people would be accomplished. So in that way, God and Christ were glorified through Christ's obedience. And as Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "have this attitude within yourself, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." The more we put on Christ, are covered by his righteousness, submit to his will, deny ourselves, and make sacrifices by serving the body, the more we are conformed to Christ, and the more God is glorified. To that same end, serving the body should be done to glorify God. And that is our purpose, isn't it? Even as the Simple Children's Catechism tells us, we were created by God for his own glory through love, through our love and obedience to him, which includes sacrificial service to his special body of believers, the church. Now, by way of application, I'll list some examples of serving the church from our own church. Serving the church is not limited to elders and deacons. It's not limited to adults. There are many examples of particular people that are associated with particular types of service in our own church, and they'll be obvious from those activities as I read through this list. And I'll divide them into categories, similar to what Peter did, the categories of speaking and serving. So first, the category of speaking. There's faithful preaching of the Word of God during worship. There's teaching the many Sunday school classes. A lot of people don't realize there's more than just the adult Sunday school class. There's youth and many, many children's Sunday school classes. Teaching children's church or VBS. Leading midweek meetings. Teaching men's breakfast or women's Bible study. Leading and playing music for worship. Encouraging members who aren't able to join worship because of sickness through visitation, a card, or a phone call. And then there's the category of serving, organizing and helping with fellowship lunch, both the preparation and the cleanup. Caring for infants in the nursery. Organizing or helping with men's breakfast or the women's Bible studies. Opening your home for the midweek meetings. Organizing or helping with special events like women's events or the regional fire conference. Leading activities or helping with VBS. Running the sound system, recording messages, maintaining and updating the church website. Organizing and maintaining the church finances or our missionaries' finances. Maintaining the church landscaping. Maintaining and repairing church buildings. Organizing or delivering meals for those in need. It is a long list. And as I read through this list, I hope you were reminded of how much you are blessed by these ministries. I also hope that you were made aware of some of the ministries that you might not have known about or aren't directly affected by, that don't have a lot of visibility. And most of these examples are church structure activities, so they're planned activities. There are many other acts of service that I didn't list that are unstructured, and even less visible. But none of these ministries would exist without the grace of God and without his willing servants to sacrifice to make these ministries possible. Of course, when sacrifice is involved, there are objections. There's always objections. And nearly all of these objections are rooted in the sin of selfishness, where we elevate our desires, comfort, and convenience over the needs of the body. And here are just a few examples. Well, I'm too busy. I don't have enough time to do that. Well, the reality is that our time belongs to God, and he has instructed us to serve the church for his own glory. So serving the church should be a priority with our time. Well, I'm not very good at serving in a particular area. Well, there's a few biblical prerequisites for serving, for giftedness in serving in a particular area, but is mostly a matter of need and obedience. If we aren't physically able to do something like bending over to pull weeds, then we can probably teach children biblical truths. Another is, well, I've put in my time, and it's time for me to pass this work on to somebody else and retire. Well, there's actually no biblical teaching or example of an able person retiring from anything, especially from obedience to God by serving the body. Well, I come to church to be fed from the Word, not to add to my workload. Well, it's good. I'm glad you come to the church. We all come to the church to be fed from the Word. But the Word is telling us to serve the body. So if we hear the Word and we don't obey it, then we're under greater judgment. Sunday is my day to relax, and church is my opportunity to forget about my responsibilities. We never have a day off from serving God. And part of our sanctification is the act of dying to the flesh daily, especially on the Lord's Day, and submitting to the will of God by sacrificial service. Well, I'm willing to serve the body, but only if it's a high-profile area where I can dispense my extraordinary wisdom, or at least people can see my efforts and heap praise upon me. Well, be careful of following the example of the hypocrites that Jesus describes in Matthew 6, who do things only to be noticed and honored before men. Because Jesus says the attention that they get from man is their only reward, and God does not regard them. Many people want to be heard by filling the pulpit Sunday morning, then change a diaper. And if we all had the giftedness to faithfully and boldly proclaim the gospel like pastor, then that would be an understandable dilemma. But just a quick survey of sermons across America would tell you that that is actually a rare gift. Okay? On the other hand, everybody can change a diaper, and there's a lot of diapers to be changed. So where can you serve? Or if you already do serve, how do you determine where you serve? Well, first start with the ministries that you're blessed by. Pay attention to all the acts of service that are required to make those ministries possible. Find out how you might be able to serve in those capacities. Make it a goal to always serve in a ministry that you are blessed by, and never get complacent or comfortable just by being blessed by others. Next, expand to other ministries that you may not be directly influenced by. Find out how you might be able to serve in those ministries. What are the needs? Where are they shorthanded? Where can you make an impact in that ministry? Challenge yourself to serve in at least one ministry that doesn't directly impact you. Once you have identified those areas where you can serve, get more and more involved. Dig in deep to the details. Become a leader and an expert in serving through that ministry, and help others get involved. If someone comes along to take over you in a certain area, then find another area to serve in. Understand from the beginning, though, that serving will require sacrifices and consistency from you. Instead of complaining when those sacrifices come, appreciate those sacrifices as part of God's sanctifying work in your life. You will not only be glorifying God when you serve others, and not only be blessing the others when you serve the church, but I guarantee you, you will be blessed yourself, and you will be blessed far beyond any sacrifice that you have to make. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that we have a faithful body of believers. We thank you for each and every one who worships together with us, who encourages us, who loves us. We pray, God, that we would live out that love the way that you've commanded us to, by serving one another. Help us, Lord, to not be selfish with our time, our gifts, our abilities, our resources, but to give freely as you have commanded us to do. And we know, God, that you will bless us in that way, and that we will be glorifying you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.